John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read a passage where Jesus talks about the Father and his relationship with his Father. So John chapter 5, following the healing at the pool, we'll pick up the reading from verse 16. Jesus is discussing things with the Jews, so we read. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Son has life, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word will make sense to us. There are things that we don't understand about you. We ask, Father, that your Spirit will help us to understand the things of your word. We do pray, Father, that we will think hard, and that you will give us the ability to understand the things of your word this morning and to be able to apply them well in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fathers. Many of us are fathers here, and all of us have a father. James Dobson, who's a Christian psychologist, has written a number of books, and in one of his books he writes, "A father holds awesome power in the lives of his children for good or for ill." And another author that I read a lot of is Kent Hughes. He's a pastor in America. And he writes, "Men, the mere fact of fatherhood has endowed you with terrifying power in the lives of your sons and daughters, because they have an innate, God-given passion for you. Fathers are massively influential. They are so important in the lives of their children." Our fathers, if you think of your own father and the impact that he has had on you, for good or for ill. The trouble is that a greater and greater percentage of children these days are growing up without their fathers. In America, James Dodson, stats from America, says that only 34% of children born today will be raised with their biological parents at the age of 18. I can't imagine it's too much better in Australia. I think that's just the reality of the world that we're living in. There's less and less of the father figure around in the lives of children. And it's even worse than that, because the fathers that do bother to stick around, unfortunately, are not really doing that good a job. There's criticism, irritability, inconsistency and favouritism. And this is resulting in fathers causing untold amounts of damage in the children. According to Steve Bidoff, the Aussie psychiatrist, he says that only 2 out of 10 boys have a close and meaningful relationship with their father. 2 out of 10. 4 out of 10 have an okay working relationship with their dad, and 4 out of 10 hate their father. I think that's pretty sad, really. It's not good stats. In our Warriors group at the moment, where our growth group is the Warriors men's group, we're working through the material that Robert Lewis has written, and it's titled "The Quest for Authentic Manhood." And Lewis actually devotes a whole session, teaching session, to this topic: facing the father wound. Kind of sad, isn't it, that the whole topic has to be dealt with, the damage that our dads do. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you this because we are covering the second person of the Trinity today. We're looking at God as the Father. God as Father. But for all too many people, when we talk about God as Father, that's not a positive concept these days. It doesn't have positive connotations. Words like good, words like loving, simply don't go with the word Father in many people's minds. So right up front, we need to actually try and move away from whatever your image of your earthly father is. Don't try and project that up onto your concept of God as Father. Because our Father, our God as Father, is exceptionally good. He is exceptionally good. Good fathers reflect something of the goodness of God the Father. Bad fathers provide a stark contrast for us as we consider God the Father. And we can learn things from bad fathers by contrast to what God is like. So we're going to have a look very briefly at some of the points that Jesus makes in John chapter 5 regarding the Father. We're going to see that some of the things that Jesus says about God as Father. And we find chapter 5 opens with this setting of the wonderful healing by the pool. This invalid for 38 years has been restored by Jesus. And he did it on a Sabbath day, which is upsetting the Jews, and they're persecuting him. And then Jesus opens up the dialogue and he says, verse 17, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Making this connection between his good and loving and healing action and his Father, who is also working and doing the very same things. God, God, his Father, is good and loving as well. And the two of them are one. They're on the same page, is what Jesus is saying. I and my Father are on the same page. We do the same things. He works, I work. John tells us that the Jews actually get the connection, but they reject the conclusion. In verse 18, they get it, don't they? "For this reason, the Jews tried to all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So the Jews actually see the connection that Jesus is making. He and his Father are one. They understand his claim. He's claiming to be equal with God, but they reject that conclusion outright, which is their problem, isn't it? They don't weigh up what Jesus is doing. They just reject it based on their own assumptions of what God is like. Rather than weighing up his life and actions, they just reject him. They're intolerant of this concept of God as Father and Son. They don't want to think of God in terms other than what they've already worked out, which is God is one. They don't want to think further than that. And fair enough too, I guess. I mean, let's cut them a bit of slack. If somebody comes up and tells you that they're God, you treat them with real suspicion, don't you? I mean, that's natural. I think anyone that claims to be God, and many did back then, and people today do. They tend to be, though, as C.S. Lewis says, either arrogantly evil or mentally unstable, people that do that. But this is where they didn't actually weigh up Jesus. Jesus is not either of those things. He's incredibly humble, he's incredibly powerful, and he's incredibly rational. There's nothing insane about Jesus. So the Jews ignore him when they shouldn't have. But Jesus is actually the one who opens up for us this concept of God. He gives us an inside take on God. Yes, God is one, but we learn from Jesus that this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you like, there's an outside and an inside view of God. I was trying to wrestle with this week, and I thought, okay, this is one way that we can look at it. I read it, and I thought, that works for me. It's a bit like the street view of your house and the inside view of your house. There's the street view everyone can see. Everyone can go onto Google Images or Google Maps and there's my house. And you can see it and you can look at it and go, it's got this many windows and it's got that kind of roof and so forth. But then there's the inside view, isn't there? The family view of my house. And you can see that there's children and there's the inside, and it's a whole different take on the same house. I think that's how we need to think about God. There's an outside view of God that has been revealed to the Jews through the Word of God, and then there's this inside view of God that comes through Jesus. So on the outside, the Bible portrays God in 100 different ways. He's described as a bridegroom, a king, a shepherd, a doctor, He's described with human parts. He's said to have to know, to see, to hear, to smell, to taste. He's said to have a face, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, and heart. He's also described with animal characteristics. He's described that he's like a lion. He's like an eagle, a lamb, even a hen. God is like a hen. And then there's also inanimate objects. God is described as fire, as the sun, as light, as a flaming torch. He's described as a rock, as a shield, as a shadow, as a tower. And all of these descriptive aspects of God, if you like, are the outside view of God. It's what we can learn about God. But then there's this inside view of God that Jesus opens up for us. And God is all of those things, but he's also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this inside view is very significant for us to grasp, because if you skip down to verse 37, we see that to reject the inside view of God that Jesus presents is to reject life. So we see down in verse 37, Jesus actually is still debating with the Jews, and he says, "The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." See, life comes from God. We know that. God is the life giver. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have to reject the truth of that is to miss out on the life from God the life giver, and it's sad and as simple as that. Now, we can't really get our heads around the Trinity fully, but we accept what Jesus says about God. As someone once said, he who would try to understand the Trinity fully will lose his mind, but he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul. I think that's true. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and from this passage we can see things about the Father, and that's what we want to look at today. What is the Father's role? Well, we see that the Father sets the course for the Son, sets the Son on his course and directs his actions. We see that the Father loves the Son, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. How many people go through childhood and then on through life, hoping to win the approval of their father and never getting it? How many people do that? They go through life. Dr. Larry Crabb writes of a 34-year-old son. He's the son of a wealthy businessman who comes to his father on his deathbed. And these are the last words the son hears from his father in the hospital. "I've left you my company in the will. If I had another son, I'd leave it to him. You are now in charge. My guess is you'll take about a year to destroy everything it took me a lifetime to build." That was it. That was his last words from his father. An unloving father, cutting deep, with cutting words to his son. But that is not how the Heavenly Father loves his son. We're told the Father loves his son. The voice from the cloud in the heavens declares, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." The father loves the son and shows him all he does. That's the relationship, this perfect, eternal, transparent and loving relationship. And yet we're also told twice in this passage, aren't we, that the father sends the son. Twice in these verses we're told the father sends the son. Sends him on this search and rescue mission. God knows where Jesus is going to wind up. He sends his son on this search and rescue mission for us, and it's going to place his son on the cross, isn't it? I mean, how many of us know of parents who have lost a child, and how deeply that hurts, and how painful that is, and how lasting and intense that is? How much more so for God the Father to lose his son, the perfect and eternal relationship that they had, a relationship of love. It's worth being impacted by that, to think through the Father losing his son for us. I think Stuart Townsend really works hard, Townend, to actually think about this in his great song. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. That perfect, eternal, loving relationship was severed for us. The Father sends the Son to the cross. Our Father opens a way for us to be brought into glory through that. So we've got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we, when we think about God the Father. Earthly fathers either reflect or contrast God the Father, depending on whether they were good or bad. Now, I think that I'm a reasonably good dad. If I'm going to grade myself on fatherhood efforts, I put myself about 8 to 10. Yeah, 8 out of 10, you know. I give myself a good grade. I'm up there, I reckon. But my son Peter has his own opinion. And he's actually writing a book at the moment on his family. And this is a picture that I've scanned in for you. I'm not sure if you can see it that clearly. And he portrays me as grouchy and grumpy person, and he's drawn me as such. And it's unbelievable. After all I've done, it makes me cranky just thinking about it. But what's your view of God? What's your take on God? How do you view your Father who made you in heaven? That's what we want. Is he warm and loving and personal, or is he distant and cold and exacting? Because people have different views on Father, on the Father figure, sometimes dependent on their own Father being projected up onto God. Some people have this idea that God is a grumpy grandfather or a benevolent grandfather figure. What's your view of God? What I want to do now is just simply paint what the Bible paints as a view of God for us, to get excited by God the Father. I want us to learn to define fatherhood by God rather than defining God by our earthly fathers. See how there's a difference there? Rather than projecting up our fathers onto God, rather let's look at God the Father and bring that down and assess what our earthly dads are like, or our own fathering is like, based on God. So there's five passages that I want to work through quickly just to get us thinking right about God the Father. And the first one is that passage in John chapter 20, verse 17. This is post the resurrection. This is Jesus after he's raised from the dead, after he's gone through that cross experience, been buried and raised again. And he speaks to Mary on the first Easter Sunday. He's resurrected from the grave. Mary, of course, is absolutely overwhelmed with joy. And Jesus instructs her to do something, and he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." See, God as Father means family relationship. That's a big point, isn't it? Family relationship. The cross where Jesus went for us means that we are now included in God's family. Believers have Jesus as a brother. Go and tell my brothers, he says, that his Father is our Father. And the Father loves Jesus, and we know that eternally. And now he loves us in the same way. It's an amazing thought of God's goodness. He doesn't love us because of our obedience and actions. He loves us because of our faith in his Son. Now, those of you who have had poor fathers, who have abandoned you or have abused you, you can contrast a loving Heavenly Father with that. You can see we have here a Father who is holding on to us in protection and in love for all eternity, and he will never let us go. So that's the first thing. God as Father means family. Second thing, God as Father means adoption. Galatians 4:6 shows us how strong this adoption is. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See, our relationship with God is no longer distant and formal. Because of what Jesus has done, it is now relational and personal. That word, Abba, there, that is the warm and personal personal name that children used with their dads. It was the inside name that Jesus used with his Father, calling him Abba. It's the in-house name that Jesus used with his Father, and now Jesus wants us to equally share that kind of intimacy with God. No longer as God, but as Father. It's a personal relationship. The way that Jesus relates to his Father is the way he wants us to relate to his Father. We're to think of God not abstractly as the Father of all of us, but rather as our Father, our personal Dad. Next, God the Father means conversation. It means that we are to be in communion with our God, thinking and talking with him. Matthew 6:9 is the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Going to wind up there sooner or later. The Lord's Prayer, it's this is how you should pray, says Jesus, our Father in heaven. That's conversation. That's talking with God. God wants us to talk with him in prayer, and Jesus shows us how. He tells us how. It's not to be babbling like the pagans. We are not to be self-seeking prayers like the Pharisees. We're to pray like a father-child relationship. Talking to our Father about our day, about our concerns, about our thankfulness, our friends, our lives, our situations, our fears, our desires, and our apologies. Keeping God in the loop as Father right throughout every day. Learn to pray like that. It's worth thinking before you pray. Think about God as your loving Father. Try and picture God as the caring, eternal Father. The Father who knows what you need before you ask. The Father who knows your concerns and fears before you voice them. Try and picture that and then pray to God as such. See, my kids, they come and they talk to me in a thousand different ways. Sometimes they come running up to me and they're crying in pain. Sometimes it's laughter and to the point where there's tears streaming down their eyes. Sometimes it's thoughtful and reflective. Sometimes it's urgent and important. And sometimes they just sit there quietly with me and enjoy the day. And all of that is them enjoying that relationship with me. And that's the way we are to try and cultivate a relationship with our Father. See, we can grow distant from our earthly fathers for a number of reasons. Distance, time, location. But our Heavenly Father is never far away. He is always near, and he always is with us all the time. So learn to share your every moment with him as a Father who loves you. It means conversation. But God the Father also means discipline. And this is the one I want to really ask to really think about this morning. God as Father means discipline. You don't want to hear that, do you? It's true. And this passage from Hebrews really makes it so clear, and we need to get our heads around this. So Hebrews 12:7-11, God as Father means discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to a father, to the father of our spirits, and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's child abuse, and there's loving discipline. The first does great damage, and the second does great good. Discipline is not child abuse. It's done in love, and it's always done for the good of the child in mind. I discipline my kids. When they're out of line, I discipline them, and I tell them this. I say, I love you too much to let you get away with that kind of nonsense. And I discipline. Fathers, discipline your children. Pull them into line. Discipline them. If they're showing disrespect to their mother, or if you don't discipline, they will walk all over her. Now, here's the rule of thumb for discipline. Speak softly and smack hard. That's a rule of thumb. And the first 5 years are the most important. They're the most crucial. To not discipline is to neglect, and to neglect is child abuse. No discipline is pleasant. We all know that. It's painful. But it produces righteousness and peace. And it does. You know, some of the very closest times that I've had as a father with my sons and with my children have been the moments following strong discipline. They're way out of line, they get disciplined, and then they come up afterwards and they cuddle up on the couch. They know instinctively that I love them and that I'm for them. They know that their misbehaviour has been dealt with and it's done and it's gone. They know their boundaries, and we sit there. And we sit there and there's this intimacy between us, me and my little boy, and there's peace. Discipline brings peace. Discipline your children. If you don't, school teachers have to try and sort it out. If they can't, the police do. Discipline your children. Our Heavenly Father loves us. We are His children, and as dads, we do the best we can. That's what it says in the passage. Earthly fathers discipline as best we can. And we need it. You know, we get it wrong, though. The clearest memory I have of my dad, who disciplined me firmly and often because I needed it, the clearest time that I remember is the time when he disciplined me for what I didn't do. Somebody else in the family, there's 10 of us, so there's plenty to hide behind, somebody else broke the bucket lid, and I copped the punishment and the discipline. I need to go and see a counsellor. But my Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. Our Heavenly Father always disciplines us every time for our good. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Everything we go through, everything we will go through, every pain, every hardship that you have, your back pain, your sickness, your suffering, your depression, your crisis, your hardship, it is discipline. A loving Father disciplining us for our good. I know what some of you are thinking. I wish God didn't love me so much. You're having a hard time. It is, and that's reality. But our Father is disciplining us always for our good. He never gets it wrong, as earthly fathers do. We need to believe it. We need to endure it. And we need to not listen to the sort of wrong teaching that is out there in Christian circles today, saying that sickness and suffering and pain are not part of God's plan for our lives. And such lies are resulting in too many disillusioned Christians wandering around not knowing how to cope when suffering and sickness does come into their life. Because they haven't been taught that discipline, that such suffering is discipline from the Lord who loves them. So don't listen to those lies. Too many times we try and use God rather than worship Him. Too many people are trying to just use God to make them feel better, or we use Him to try and develop a plan to make life work, or we keep hoping that we'll get everything that we think we need to make us happy, and we rarely worship Him, and there's a problem there. Larry Crabb tells the story of an 84-year-old man who came up to him after he'd preached at a Bible conference, and this man said to Larry Crabb, and it really highlights the value of discipline of the Lord. This man says, "Dr. Crabb, I am 84 years old. 5 years ago, my wife died after 51 years of a good marriage. I cannot express the pain that I feel every morning as I drink my coffee at the kitchen table alone. I have begged God to relieve the terrible loneliness that I feel. He has not answered my prayer. This ache in my heart has not gone away, but God has given me something far better than relief from my pain. Dr. Crabb, He has given me a glimpse of Christ, and it's all worth it." Learn to see hardship in your life as God's good and loving discipline. It is for your good. It produces righteousness and peace and holiness. Won't make it easier, but it gives it purpose and direction and focus. Because that's what it is. And if you are trained by it, it will produce righteousness and peace and holiness. So finally, God the Father means life. Our moment of suffering in this life backs onto what? It backs onto an eternity of peace. And you can read through Luke 15 on your own. It tells the parable of the lost sons, doesn't it? The two lost boys that have gone far from their father. And we see there the genuine heart of their father, our father. He's after us. He's for us, and he welcomes us home to an eternal feast. One day we will celebrate with him. One day the pain of discipline will be over forever. One day the exhaustion of resisting the temptations that we faced daily will be gone. One day the filth of our own sinful lives will be removed and washed away for eternity. One day our failing, sin-cursed bodies will be replaced and transformed into enduring, eternal, spiritual bodies. One day, we're going to be with the Lord forever. Why? Because we have a loving Heavenly Father who has willed it to be so. So let's worship him with our whole lives. What I'm going to get us to do now is actually let's all stand, and we're going to recite what we believe about our great God. It's the Nicene Creed. So let's stand and let's say this creed together. We believe in one God and Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.